If you looked at the sermon title today, you might assume that given that I am the one standing here, that I may be reaching above my pay grade. And if you thought that, you'd be right. Wisdom for the ages, mom to mom. I am not a mother. I am many things, but I do not have the privilege of being a mother, but I do have some people here that are. And I'd like to invite our panelists to come up here and to join me here on the platform. When I was a young pastor, when Mother's Day would come around, I think I actually did preach a Mother's Day sermon early in my ministry. That was mostly a mistake. I'm sure I said some good things, but most people looked at me and said, you know what, you just don't quite have what it takes to say something about mothering to mothers. And so I learned a valuable lesson then, and today I have brought reinforcements. We have numerous small groups here at Pioneer. There are dozens of them. Anybody is welcome to join them. If you are looking for a spiritual experience that will buoy you up in your faith and help you to learn and to grow, please join a small group. And again, if you're part of our community here, anybody can join one of these small groups. This particular small group is a mom's Bible study. I think I got the verbiage right there. A mom's Bible study. And some time ago, I asked, would you be willing? My wife, you see, Darlene here, is a part of this small group. I said, do you think that your group would be willing to share on the Mother's Day weekend wisdom of how to raise godly children? And as best I can tell, their response was sheer terror at the idea of being up front in front of you and the other folk that watch our worship services. So ladies, I am very glad that you have said yes to be here. And if you were here in first service, you know they did a fine job and that you are in for a treat because we're going to ask some questions here. We've talked about this ahead of time here, so they have taken their experience and consolidated it into some excellent answers. And let me be clear here on our intended audience. It is Mother's Day weekend. So if you're a mom, prepare to listen to some handy experience, some helpful experience from these moms. We trust that it will be a blessing to you. If you're a dad, you should listen twice as much, okay? Aha, yes, it begins, yes. Listen carefully because you will learn some things too from the experience of these mothers. And if you're not a mom, if you're not a parent, my guess is you know someone who is. And you may find something here that say, you know what, that is a gem from the Lord. I'm going to pass this on to them, particularly on this particular weekend as a blessing to them as well. Now, you should know something about this group. There are multiple PhDs that are represented here in this group. And PhD is pretty hard days, okay? Because being a mom is not always a picnic. There are challenges that can come with being a mother here. There's actually no formal PhD. We're very glad for all the PhDs that are here on campus. We're grateful for their service. And this group of ladies brings with them the PhDs of hard days and lessons learned and good things that have come out of that time. Let's quickly go around the circle here and just tell us your name and the number of children that you have and what the breakdown is, boys versus girls. So,
I'm Erica Hibbler, and I have two daughters, college age.
Brenda Schock. I have a son, daughter, another daughter. They're all in their 20s. And then I have three grandchildren and a son-in-law.
I'm Christy Steele, and I have three children, two boys and a girl, ages 17, 15, and 12.
I'm Erin Dougherty, and I've got five children, 14 to 22, four girls, one boy.
I'm Danae Nutterberg, and I have five kids, and the youngest is 4, and the oldest is 17, two boys and three girls.
I'm Darlene Anderson, and I have two girls, and they are in their 20s.
And did you keep track? How many kids is that? 20? Is that on the nose? 20 in there? So there is some experience that's represented here on the stage. And from this experience, basically, we have divided our questions here into two parts. One, we try to do some practical things, and then some spiritual reflection that might be beneficial from your experience. So let's get right into it. Panelists, tell me, how do you raise kids who love Jesus? Please, Brenda.
When my firstborn was born at the baby dedication, the pastor gave some advice, and he said that you need to be like you want your child to be. If you want your child to go to bed early, you need to go early. If you want them to eat healthily, you need to eat healthily. Now, I can't say that all my kids eat like I do, but nonetheless, and the whole idea is, if I want them to love Jesus, I need to love Jesus. If I want them to go to be in church, I need to be in church.
Someone else.
I think along with that is being very intentional to model it, like to show. So we may go and like close our eyes and pray quietly, but when our kids are around, we want them to see, like, okay, mom is having a hard time. She's turning to Jesus. So I think actually being very intentional to model our love for Jesus. And also the fact that we need him for through everything, through that we go to him when things are good, we go to him when things are bad, that he's like the one we turn to.
I was going to say one other thing on that is just the when we're modeling that, also something that came up with one of our moms that actually is not here and present. She's talking about healthy relationships, some of the things that we can model for them, and just what healthy repair looks like. Because we were created from relationship for relationship. And so I think working through conflicts and friction that happens within the family is just a real life thing. Mm-hmm. And it's a hard thing, but it's important to create strength and connection in our relationships with him and each other.
Excellent. Erin, did you have?
Well, I was, you know, you ask, how do you raise children who love Jesus? This is from some feedback that we got from the last service.
Oh, I see. So this is fresh. Yes, go ahead.
So they were like, we realize, somebody said, you made it look too a little easy. So just like, we know this is hard. Like, not one of us actually knows what we're doing. But yet having like people that you can parent alongside and who will point you to Jesus when you think that you're just totally screwing up, and help point your children to Jesus when you can't, is just absolutely priceless.
Amen. Danae, you look poised. Go ahead.
I just wanted to say none of us feel like we're qualified really to come up here and, you know, give advice to other people, but we also want to be role models to young women out there who may not be moms yet. You know, we can do hard things, and one of those things is being up in here and having you guys listen to our deepest yes. secrets.
Yes. Amen. So if I'm hearing you correctly, modeling, sometimes intentionally so, maybe not just what would happen throughout the normal day, but maybe intentionally showing things that you want to see them, to help them to know and love Jesus. Being the kind of child that you want, being the kind of person that you want your child to be, all of these things. Excellent.
Can I say one more thing? Sorry.
You can, Erin. Go ahead. Yes.
And just loving Jesus, like making that more than just a part of Sabbath. We go to church because we love Jesus and we sing the songs. Like, if you love Jesus every day, this is a relationship. So the only thing I could do is actually be real and show the good, the bad, the ugly. My kids see all that. So if I'm trying to act like that I'm perfect, like, and I know what I'm doing all the time, they see right through that.
You can only fool them for like the first 18 months, right? And then after that,
it doesn't work.
It comes down there. So in other words, if we're wanting to teach our kids how to love Jesus, what you're saying is that role with the flaws. When you make a mistake, work through that in a Christ-like way. Is that accurate? Is that a good way to sum up? Okay. Another question here. I mentioned this in first service. Many times people will refer to children as angels, right? If they're wise, they will leave it open as to whether they are angels of darkness or angels of light, right? Because sometimes they can go on either side of that, right? Depending on the day, okay? So how, here's the question. How do you discipline in a way that honors Jesus and that works? I'm not saying they're separate, but I want to make sure that last part's in there. How do you discipline in a way that honors Jesus and that works?
Looking back, I felt like nothing was working. And I even asked my daughter,
can you remember any discipline that I gave that worked? And she's like, no, not at the time. And so I think what we do, we really don't know what the results are going to be, but you don't stop. It's a refining process that God even does with us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we'll talk more about that in just a little bit. Excellent point. Yes. Erica?
Just one of the things that I learned early from other moms that I was looking up to and kind of leaning on for wisdom. I think when I thought about discipline when I was a new mom, it was consequences or maybe like punishment. And they've reframed that for me, that it was really about training, and discipleship is actually kind of in the word of discipline. And just that whole principle was an overarching way of walking out the practical steps in that. In like, we're discipling our kids when we discipline, and it's about trying to look into their heart and try to see it like from Christ, because we're born into sin. So we're just, it's going to be necessary to be able to cultivate a relationship for Christ. That's what we're preparing them for. It's not easy, but that principle kind of helped guide me.
Yeah. Christy?
I think, we have three kids. They have the same DNA, and yet we don't parent them the same at all because they have such different personalities, different experiences. You know, so we adjust whatever we're facing in the moment based on their personalities, based on the situation that we're dealing with, and also past experiences. You know, we're learning too as parents, so we know that didn't work last time, let's try something else this time. And ultimately, you know, you're looking for a change in behavior, but the relationship with them is so important. You don't want to jeopardize that, so looking for a way to change the behavior while still maintaining that close relationship with your kids.
So disciplining, not in kind of a whack-a-mole kind of thing necessarily, where I mean, you have to deal with things if they go wrong, but looking at it ultimately from a relational perspective. And I hear you saying the same thing. When Jesus did discipleship, discipline, it was in the context of relationship, of walking, talking, being with them. Excellent. Anybody else want to add to that?
I think it depends. I don't know if this is... I think it depends on the age of the child, too. Like, my teenager is going to have different consequences than my four-year-old. So it kind of just depends on that, because it doesn't work the same for both of them.
It is fascinating, isn't it, that even though they do have the same DNA, Christy, as you point out, they can be radically different. I don't think any of you mentioned it this time, but one of you mentioned that for one of your kids, discipline had to be clear-cut and immediate, and for the other, if you just looked at them, that was enough. Oh, I'm sorry. You know, this kind of thing. And so adapting in the context of that relationship. Is that along the lines of what?
Yeah.
Yeah? Okay. Darlene?
I'll just share a little brief story. When our second daughter was born, life is just hard when you have your second baby and you're so tired, and the older one seems so big. It seems like they just shouldn't ever mess up at that point, because you've got this little tiny, and it's like... Anyway, our older one started misbehaving more, and I just wanted to make her behave. And at one point, I remember just feeling so frustrated and just sensing God saying to me, "You can't control her." And what I wanted to do was discipline her until I controlled her. And it was kind of like, "But I'm supposed to train her," but this training is so different from controlling. And I actually, at that point, there within that day or so, I talked to her and I said, "I'm not comfortable with how I have been, and I'm going to back off for a little while and from disciplining, because it was trying to make her do something, and discipline, I realized, shouldn't be dominating. You're not dominating another human. You're training and leading them."
Yeah, I mean that's a great quote. You that was a great discipline is not control. It's training, and that relationship of discipleship in there, it goes beyond just this remote control. Make your kid do what you want them to do. I think that's what you're saying. Yeah.
Now, going off of that, Darlene, as I was thinking about that, so how many times have we done that as moms where we just want to control this behavior because it makes me look bad? And God really had to do a work on my own heart where this isn't actually about you. I mean, it kind of is in the sense of I'm being refined by my children and the Holy Spirit at the same time. But it goes down to control. Like, I can't control my child just to make myself look like I've got it all together, because clearly I don't.
Let's move in the age bracket just a little bit here. I remember when I was a teenager, when I became a teenager, things changed in my life. And in retrospect, looking back, I did not appreciate this at the time, was not aware of it. But things definitely changed for my parents as well. I changed, and as a result, their lives were altered as well. Share with us a little bit, how did you deal with the teenage years? Remembering that the teenagers are sitting here with you, watching, listening to what you're saying. Tell us, did you alter your parenting style, your mothering style? Would it stay the same? Tell us a little bit about that.
I can speak into that because I've got a daughter that I'm looking at right now. And she gave me permission to tell the story. And it's really my story. But I think the first half of their growing years, I'm like kind of intentional about speaking into them. Prayerfully, words of truth and life into them, but not perfectly at all. And they will tell you that. But as they got older, I got accustomed to my pattern of, like, I'm going to talk into them. I want to make sure that they hear me. And I think it was a little bit of the Holy Spirit making me aware, but it was definitely the rest of my family as well, like, holding me into, like, the heart of what they saw in me. This says, you know, my husband's like, I think they're tuning out. I think they're shutting down. And I would try, like, well, maybe I need to say it like this. Maybe I need to say it like this. And I would end up, like, you know, trying five different ways, and they were already done listening. So it was really about, like, for me and my personality, it was talk less, listen more, from a place of curiosity about, like, what's actually going on in there. That's what I actually really want to know. I already know what I think. I want to know what they're thinking. They're developing. They're just self-discovering. And so I gave my husband permission to, if I was getting into my pattern and I wasn't aware, he could kind of come behind my daughters and be like, I did give him permission to do that. So, but it was really helpful because we have to change our patterns as much with practice as much as our kids do.
Excellent. Excellent. Someone else. What do you do with the teenage years?
I've got a couple teenagers. I don't actually know what to do with them sometimes. But I will say this. I had a very wise couple tell me once when our children were little that don't vilify the teenage years. Teenagers are hard. Just parenting in general is hard. But man, like, put in some work at the beginning end of your children's lives and like, just take time to talk to your teenagers, and they are actually so smart. I mean, you know, they're also teenagers, and they're really scary sometimes and hard, but man, I just don't vilify the teenage years, because I just think, I mean, we want to speak the virtue into them, right? We don't want to tell them their whole life that they're gonna, man, just wait till they grow up, till a teenage year. Like, that's just really... Like, they might think they have to fulfill that role.
One of the things, we're in the middle of the teenage years right now, and they're fun, but they're busy. They're very busy. And so you have to be, what we found is that we have tried to be very intentional, and we've tried that in two specific areas. One is that we've made the dinner table sacred, and we've tried to make family dinner time a priority every night. And we know how crazy that is with sports and extracurriculars and school and friends and all of that. Sometimes we're not eating dinner until 9, 10 o'clock at night. Sometimes we're finding a convenient restaurant because we can't cook at home. But the dinner table can be sacred anywhere. And as long as you're pouring into each other and finding out how each other's days went, the highs and the lows and the laughs and all those things... And the second thing is that we've really tried to limit, in our time of technology and screens, just limit screens for our kids. And our Our oldest didn't get a phone till he was able to drive with his license on his own. And our second oldest is in high school and is apparently the only child without a cell phone. But that's okay. That's the battle that we picked. And we're trying to just make room for connection.
Amen. Anyone else? Darlene?
When our oldest was in her early teens, I listened to a podcast, I guess it was, that was talking about teenagers and the development of the teenager brain. And the lady on there talked about just all the chemicals and the changes and everything that's going through the brain of a teenager. And at one time, they can be a little kid, and another time they feel like an adult, and it's a hard time for them. It's probably harder for them than it is for us living with them, being a teenager. And sometimes they don't make any sense at all, but they are completely 100% convinced that they do. But a whole lot of it has to do just with their brain chemistry at that time. And so I think just being kind and loving and compassionate to them at that time, it's not that we don't have boundaries, but that we just understand, like, they're going through so much change right now. If we could see in their brains, let's just be extra gracious and kind to them. It is a fun time. I think it was the most fun years of our parenting when our kids were teenagers. But there were times when we would look at each other and be like, teenage brain, because, wow, sometimes it's just not functioning.
Did someone say amen? Shame on you. We'll take that as I have observed that behavior. We'll let it stand at that, yes. Let's move into the spiritual side here of things that you have learned from mothering. Tell us, what has motherhood taught you about trusting God? And notice this last part of the sentence here particularly. Especially when you couldn't control or protect your children's lives. Danae?
Yeah, I have a lot of times, actually, four of my five children have tried to die on me for different things. They grew up in rural Africa, Chad, Africa, and malaria is a big factor there. 20% of children will die under five. There's really bad statistics. And so we saw that day after day in the hospital, seeing other people's children die. And then we tried to do everything perfect. And then Zane, it was one of our, he's now a teenager, but he had malaria when he was one, and he seized right in front of our eyes. And those moments flash before you, and you're like, but I did everything perfectly. And sometimes, I mean, it's a good thing because you have the whole world praying for you. Now we have technology. We can send out prayer requests, and people are praying for you, and it's wonderful to see the church come together. But in those moments, you just give up because it's God that is sustaining you, and you realize it's not really your child. It's God's child. You just have them for a brief moment, and in some ways, it's beautiful whenever you have challenges because you rely more on God for things. And here, sometimes in the mundane, like driving the kids to school, you forget those things. Oh, these are not actually our children. They're God's children. And it's easier to forget when nothing drastic is going on.
Anyone else?
I can speak into that a little bit. I think when the girls were born, I just completely, something took over me, just this fierce desire to protect them. And it leaned itself into control a bit. And just want to keep them safe. And, you know, they're crawling, and it's baby-proofing the house and putting the baby gates up and making sure that they're safe, and that's my job. And, you know, I'm taking that really seriously. And it's just an illusion of control, because as they get older and they start driving, it hits you like a ton of bricks, that they're not with you anymore, and you can't control them. Yep. You can't control their environments and their safety, and you start to let go a little bit, but you're still holding on, because in my case, I wouldn't go to sleep until I could see where they were driving on the Life 360, see where they were at, they were safe, and then I could rest. And then when they went abroad to different continents for a year to live, that's when it was glaringly obvious, like, they are going places now that only God can reach them. And I needed, that was when God started doing a lot of work in myself. As they became more independent, he was teaching me how to become more dependent on him. And I actually really praise that. These girls know that I would walk into our study and be like, whoa! And they sustained me. They were hands and feet of God for me in those spaces. And I praise God that he uses those times of difficulty to create and shape my heart for him too.
Amen. You know, I'm looking at my enemy on the wall there, which is not the balcony, it's the clock. And so we're going to do one other question here, and then we're going to move to our speed round questions, okay? What did you learn from your own mother about mothering?
As a young child, I remember always seeing my parents, and I can still see if they each had a side of the bed, and before they went to bed, they would kneel and pray. And to this day, my mom is 91, and she now has a rug by her bed, so it's softer on her knees, but she still kneels and pray. And it wasn't until I was an adult that I realized, you know what? They were praying for me all those years, and I didn't think about it. Once I had children, and I realized the value of when we pray for our children and for the ones that we love.
Yeah. Amen. Someone else.
My mom, she's not with us anymore, but I saw her live out this picture of redemption with my kids. And she could just be right in the moment with them. She didn't have a lot of things that she could buy them or, you know, do things like that, but she could tell a story. She would be right there with all of them piled up on her. And reading story after story, and she could remember all these stories and make up the names and just like living in that moment of we don't have this forever. And you don't have your mom forever. So just taking advantage of that.
So you learned those lessons after you had your own kids, watching her interact with what were her grandkids.
Yes.
So, okay. Very good. Very good. Darlene, I see you grabbing for a microphone. Go ahead. Yes.
My mom is still really intentional. She studied hard about parenting. It's not something she did half-heartedly. She really was so purposeful and thoughtful about what she did. And that's really blessed us. And she also was just always a mom. She's still a mom. She's still, I don't know if she's watching, but sometimes I don't text her before I go to bed because I don't want her to know how late I'm going to bed because she still worries about me. Go to bed. But she's always a mom. And I remember I was thinking about when I was a senior in academy. One time I was sick and I was just so pitiful and felt so awful. And so I was like, Can I bring my bed in your room and sleep on the floor? So, and my mom was like, yeah, come join us. Come sleep on the floor. She's just always a mom, even no matter what. And that's such a blessing. And not just a mom, but intentional, so intentional about what she does.
Speed round. And speed round, as you know, each of these ladies will give a quick answer to an important question. Let's see. What would you say to the dads that are listening right now?
I would say that for a kid, love is spelled in T-I-M-E. So be really intentional. Whatever's authentic to you. Maybe that fun dad is in you, or maybe it's the dad that wants to just read to their kid, and it's just they crave time with you. They crave it. So it's something that is definitely intentional.
Ask your wife or the mom of your children, what can you do for her today?
To the dads, you are invaluable. And your role is sacred. It's not secondary. We, at least in our house, I depend on my husband so much. And I would just encourage you to keep pursuing God and keep loving your wife. And keep showing up and investing in your kids every day. your legacy will live on long after you?
I would say, dads and men, you don't do things the same way that the woman in your life does, and that's okay. And mostly I might be telling the women that that's okay. I had to learn that the hard way. So,
I would just like to say thank you to my husband and for other dads out there who take time with their kids, like Erica was saying. Even when I was dating, I was looking for somebody who would hang out with kids, even though I didn't have kids yet, but I had that hope for the future. So spend time with your kids.
You can make your wife a better mom. You can help her to be a better mom by helping her out. And watch and be intentional. This is something Shane did for me, which just, I think it has eternal consequences, really. It'll be interesting to see someday the results. But when we first had babies, he watched and he saw how tired I was and that it was really hard for me to have time with God. I didn't have time alone hardly. And he said, hey, how about if I take Sierra and then later Ellie too for an hour every morning so you just have time to have worship and renew your spirit, renew your heart. And that made a huge difference in my life. I didn't lose that connection. He didn't micromanage. Sometimes I just went to sleep. And he wasn't like, are you having worship? But it made a huge difference. And I think it's so important for dads and for moms for dads too, but to look in and say from the outside, how can I help this person succeed? How can I help my wife succeed at being a mother? And I would just like to also give that challenge to dads who are single dads, the mother of your child. How can you help her? How can you model for your children respecting and helping their mother, even if you're not married anymore?
Last question. What is one piece of counsel that you would give to the moms that are listening?
Don't walk it alone. Look around you, see who is walking that same journey with you, whether it be parenting or just a pursuit of discipleship with God and walking in step with Him. So that was a huge value to me all along the way. And it will be to you too, but sometimes it takes reaching out, and you'll find them. God will provide.
The safest place to be is on our knees, and to be on our knees now before life gets even more difficult or the challenges become more challenging, because we know that life is going to hit. The devil is out to get our children, out to get us, our loved ones, and we need to stay on our knees.
I would say grace. Have grace for yourself. Have grace for your kids. You're not going to do it right, and they're still going to love you, and they're not going to do it right, and you're still going to love them. And these are hard years, but they're such beautiful years. They're the best, I think. And you're doing holy work in the ordinary moments.
Okay, they took mine, but I would say also have fun. It's not, you don't have to be so serious and stressed out about it all the time. Just have fun.
All good words. I think don't compare yourself to other people. And God has different roles for all of us. Some people are working moms. Some people are stay-at-home moms. Just don't judge yourself because there's enough of that going around.
Being a mom is hard. It's the hardest and best thing you'll ever do. But God gives us the ability to do that. He's there for us. He doesn't leave us. And the Bible just is so full. He talks about the sparrow falling and about angels, Him being willing to send angels to us when we call for help. So don't try to be a mom alone. God can give you the ability. You'll still do it imperfectly, but He also gives you the ability to take what you did imperfectly and to make it right, or to try to help make up for it. So just really lean into Jesus.
Ladies, we appreciate you taking the time to share with us. Would you join me in thanking them for their presentation here? You know, we leave you with this. There's an old saying, and it is still true. The hand that rocks the cradle, you know how it ends? Rules the world. You know, it's interesting to me that when I look at the end of time and I look at what the Bible says, you know, great increase in wickedness, I can't help but think that one of the great contributors to that wickedness will be that we have lowered the value of motherhood. The home is where the world has changed. If you're a mom and you're listening right now, you need to know that you are a daughter of God, that He cares for you, that you are valuable in His sight. If you haven't made a mistake yet, we're guessing that you have a day-old child. They will come. You will mess up. You will at times even do damage with your children. You know, often the only experience, the only training that we get is that we at one time had a parent, right? And there's not really classes that they put us through first. Moms, even when you make those mistakes, you need to know Jesus has your back. Jesus lends you His hand. He still loves you just as much as before the difficulties happen. And He promises to sustain you and to give you whatever it is that you need that you can do the calling that He has called you to. Dads, make it a special day tomorrow. Make it a special day every day. And even if your mother is no longer in your life, I know several of the parents here, my mother's, my biological mother's passed away. Find a mom around you. Tell them thank you for ruling the world. And tell them that you are praying for them, that the gift of motherhood in their life will manifoldly bless the kingdom of God. Moms, thank you. We appreciate you greatly.